Okay, well, let's turn to Acts chapter 3, and we'll take a look at Woe to Wonder. We're going to see the first miracle take place. Now, I guess technically you could call it the second miracle in the book of Acts, because certainly we saw a couple of weeks ago the entrance or the ushering in of the Holy Spirit to the church, the day of Pentecost. I would consider that a miracle, definitely. But we're going to see another physical miracle take place today. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with this story, where a lame man who has begged for, who knows, maybe 30, 35 years outside of the temple is going to be miraculously healed. So let's take a look at chapter 3, and we can read verses 1 through 10 together. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Remember, Luke is a doctor, and Luke is a witness to this, and it almost sounds like a patient's chart here, where Luke writes down that patient's feet and ankle bones received strength. So this is a supernatural miracle. In verse 8, great response. So he, leaping up, that's what I would do, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And we'll see next week that Peter takes this opportunity and steps up and preaches the gospel. This is a platform upon which Peter preaches the reconciliation, the covering for sin, the beauty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to this crowd that had gathered, and 5,000 people get saved. And so this is a precursor. Many times we look at the nature of the healing and we just think about the healing and emphasize the idea of healing, but there's so much more going on here. There is a transition to a wonderful healing, a spiritual healing that not one person will take advantage of or be the party to, but 5,000 people. So basically what you're seeing this morning is it's a wonderful story about God's love and care for us and his ability to renew. The character in this story is going to go from hopeless to hopeful, socially outcast to in community. Imagine he's a beggar, and imagine what kind of friends he had or what kind of friends he didn't have. He went from illness to health, and he went from bondage to freedom. Illness certainly can hold us back, but there's so many other things in our lives and the human experience that can hold us back much worse than illness. And you think about emotionally, imagine yourself as this individual for 40 years. Not only can you really not take care of yourself, you're infirm, but think about all the social stigma and then all of the less than pure or less than encouraging thoughts that might run through this individual's head all these years. You're completely dependent upon strangers. You're probably cast down upon. I can imagine Peter and John looking him in the eye. I wonder how many people actually looked at this person in the eye, how many people cared for him. And yet here he is on the cusp of God's temple all these years, and he's so close, yet he's so far. And so here we see in this incident, in this story, God intervenes, and the rest is history. Let me give you an example. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 35, there's a great story in here of God's character, his desire to renew, to restore, and to redeem. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, as I was studying this week, there'll be a line in here. In fact, it's verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 35, where it says, "The lame shall leap like a deer." And so as I was studying, several commentators referred back to this set of scriptures, and so I thought I would share it with you, because it really does show the character and the nature of the God whom we serve, the God whom we desire to get to know better. Perhaps for the first time this morning, maybe you're outside of that relationship with Jesus, and you're here this morning, and you're inquiring, and you're seeking. Well, this is the character and the nature of the God who is wooing you this morning with his cords of loving kindness. Isaiah chapter 35, we catch it mid-thought where God has to call sin, sin. He judges sin, but he has so much more for his people. In this instance, the nation of Israel. But look at the quality of his redemptive power here. Chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I think we can experience that now as a little tangent. Greta and I drove up to Redlands yesterday, which is in San Bernardino County, to spend some time with her family and her mother and father. And as we were driving up, because of the rains up there, holy cow, the hills are so green and so lush, and there's so many wildflowers. In fact, as we were driving up 15, there were families. It was like Disneyland. Families were pulling over in this sea of yellow daisies or poppies, whatever they were, and taking pictures of them. It was so neat to see how a little nourishment, a little bit of water, can completely change the scope and sequence of the landscape. Well, God is doing that here within the heart of the nation of Israel, the land and the people. Verse 2, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice. Doesn't that sound like our story in Acts chapter 3? It'll blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. May we see that this morning. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, don't fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you. Aren't these wonderful words? This is a wonderful resume of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. Waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. And streams in the desert. There was a very famous devotional. In fact, I think it still is making the rounds within Christianity in the 70s, called Streams in the Desert. Many of you may have read it or have heard about it, but it's one of those pillars in 20th century Christianity, a wonderful devotion called Streams in the Desert. And the name obviously comes from this passage in Isaiah. And then to finish off in verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so here you can see redemption, renewal, restoration, God's character and the nature of streams in the desert. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God that you find as you pore over and read through and digest the words of Scripture. You will find the character and the nature of God. He is for you this morning. He turns ashes into beauty. And I know from my own story, just thinking about it over the last week, of being so distant from my family. Greta's family is enmeshed. How close can we get to one another? And it's a treat. My family was, how far away can we get from one another? Sadly, I'm sure many of you that resonates with you. And then to go from that to just trying to destroy my life in my 20s and doing so many things that just led me into such pitiful places. And not only that, but I was a radio DJ for a while in a rock station. And so not only am I in a path to self-destruction, but I'm encouraging kids 14, 15, 16 years old to do the same thing that I was doing. Misery loves company, I guess. But then to get to the end of myself and see that at the end of all that sin and all that destruction, there was Jesus there waiting for me, with his hands open wide. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I jumped on it, and I dedicated my life to the Lord, and it was bumpy and rocky at first, and sometimes it still is. I'm still a work in progress. But to be able to go from a parched desert wilderness where nothing grows and nobody wants to visit to a place of a lush green valley where people want to stop and have pictures of their kids taken with yellow flowers and all the life and all the beauty that's associated with that. This is the God we serve. And I am one of 275 testimonies in here this morning of how good God is. And so if you're visiting this morning, or you're on the fence, or you're seeking, let me tell you, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where there's good food. This is the nature and the character of Jesus. The world is looking and running and sifting and experimenting so much with so many different things that will not bring life. And that still small voice of Jesus still calls, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." God's power to redeem, to restore, and to renew. All right, well, let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's take a look at our story here. Well, firstly, what you have here is the familiar, James and John, Pete and Repeat, or Peter and John, rather. Here they are. They're together. One of the things I love about this is that they're still together. They're still maintaining a relationship with one another. And as I was thinking about the testimony, as we've walked through the book of Matthew, for example, and we saw the life of two fishermen in Galilee living out in Nowheresville, up in the northern part of Israel, and then they get taken on this wild, wild e-ticket ride with Jesus, where they wind up in Jerusalem, and they see all of the things in 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, including the trial, including them rejecting him, including his death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, as we've seen in the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, now invades the church and empowers the church to use the gospel to reach the world. And yet here, they're still together. There's something to be said for relationships that last not months, which unfortunately is the commonality in our culture today. Relationships last months, and then we dispose of them and we move on. There certainly is something to say of relationships that last years, that last decades. And many of us here this morning have known each other 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And there's a depth to our relationship that is just so unique. And unfortunately, is something that is so missing in the world today. It's all about disposable. It's all about cheap, easy, fast, superficial, and disposable. One thing, I was thinking about this, one thing I'm encouraged is my wife and I are watching a documentary on PBS called Victoria, and it's about the life of Queen Victoria in the late 1800s, I think the early 1900s in England. And so it's rated PG, just my luck, probably the series finale's tonight, and they'll probably do something that will cause you to look down on me or something. But up to this point, I promise it's PG. But the thing that caught my eye in it is that monogamy is celebrated. Monogamy is compared with this superficial life. There's two brothers, Albert, who marries Victoria, and then I can't remember, Ernst, I think, is his brother's name. And the comparisons between these two, as Albert meets Victoria and they fall in love and they stay chaste until their wedding night, and then Ernst, who's very cavalier and lives a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And the series doesn't mock Albert, who is seeking monogamy and integrity. The series also almost really casts a dim light on that kind of superficial light. And so there's a great deal of integrity in the characters up to this point. There's a great deal of integrity in these characters. And I'm thinking, well, is it possible that people are getting to the end of themselves with sex, drugs, and rock and roll and superficiality? And are we, as a people, are we starting to hunger for something deeper? I don't know. But I certainly, when I see that, I'm encouraged. And it always reminds me to pray for a spiritual awakening in our country. So you can see here, just kind of a long story, but you can see here the value of friendship. They are very, very steadfast. They've been through a lot, and there is something to say for years and years and years together with people. There's a depth and a character there that is just so neat. My three sisters-in-law and parents sitting around the dinner table last night for an hour and a half just trading stories about when they were kids. And it was so rich. Greta and her two sisters and her mom and dad, it was so rich. And it's just the memories that they have of that family that's been together for 50 years. It was so unique. And for me, being an outsider and being invited into this, it's just so rich because I don't know that. I know you. You're my family, and I know Greta's family, and that's it. So then there's the temple gate. If I have a picture up here of what possibly could be the temple. And so imagine this piazza filled with people. And imagine, it could be Horton Plaza, it could be North County Fair, where you've got this large gathering and a bunch of people entering, and on the corner, you can pick the spot. If you were infirm and you were at the really at the behest or at the mercy, really, of the public, where would you park yourself? I probably would be on the left-hand side there, so I could be in the shade. But where do you go? You know, you think about it. This is a place filled with people on their way to church, seemingly. And so you've got this individual here. It's filled with people. And imagine our lame man taking a spot here, and a spot which he would take every day, most likely every day. For how many years? The text tells us he was 40 when he was healed. So do his parents trot him out there when he's 5, 6? Every day. Imagine the weight of the social feelings that you would experience from the crowd every day. Every day. And we're going to see an unbelievable miracle take place. So that's the temple gate. And then we can move into the individual, the lame man. He's lame from birth, as verse 2 tells us. He's 40 years old. This story and the repercussions of this healing are going to take us all the way through, the end of, or the middle point of chapter 4. There's going to be a great hullabaloo about this healing in Jesus' name, and the disciples are going to be held accountable for this. They're going to be beaten, and so the beginning of the persecution will start with the church. And so this little incident here is a big deal for the text and for the story. And so we know that he's 40 years old. Acts 4 tells us that, and then he takes in his place in society. His limitations, how he might feel about himself as people pass him by day after day, year after year. And then I ask the question, how would you feel? How would you feel if you were this individual? And then this morning, how do you feel if there are limitations? How do you feel about your past? How do you feel about where you are today and perhaps the limitations that may be gnawing at you right now? Well, the beauty is at the feet of the cross is where maybe sometimes limitations aren't changed or completely renewed like we see in the story, but a proper perspective is given where if God be for me, who can be against me? He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so how do you feel this morning, and where do you go to nurse limitations if you have them? Do you go to the things that the world teaches us that are appropriate, that may not be healthy? Or are we nourishing and enriching our relationship with the God who desires to redeem, to restore, and to renew? Well, from there, we move to the unfamiliar. We move into this encounter. The encounter is, firstly, there is no reliance upon the familiar. How many people actually make eye contact with this man, as I mentioned before? But we're going to see something here that is totally outside the familiar. We're going to see a miraculous, supernatural miracle take place. The boys, or Peter in particular, are completely reliant upon Jesus. Acts chapter 3, verse 16, and Acts chapter 4, verse 18, talks specifically about the name of Jesus. Now, this is what they are emphasizing now as we move through the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to exalt the name of Jesus and his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ability to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have the fruit of the unfamiliar, which is a miraculous healing, a new birth into society where he can now partake in community rather than be a beggar of it. Praise to God, as we saw in the text, he leaps up and enters into the temple, maybe for the first time, praising God. And then the wonder and the amazement of the crowd. In fact, the word amazement there is they are knocked off their perch. They are completely stupefied. The Greek word is ektasis, where we get the word ecstasy from. It's almost like a supernatural experience that befuddles them. They really can't make sense of it. And so they're so stirred. This is where Peter will walk in next week and begin to preach the gospel. And so this wonder and this amazement, and that really is the gist of the story. We have a familiar day like any other, and then a very unfamiliar encounter where these gentlemen walk in and they accomplish a supernatural miracle, a supernatural miracle. They don't pray for healing. They just basically look at this guy and say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And miraculously, this gentleman is healed. I think this is one of 13 different miracles that we'll see as we walk through the book of Acts. And so what are some takeaways this morning regarding this passage for us in 2017? Well, the first thing I would say is be available within the familiar. Those old Holy Spirit interruptions. I was having coffee with John Logan about 3 weeks ago, and that's what he was talking about. We were just visiting and talking about faith and talking about our relationship with Jesus. And that's what that he said that I remembered as I was studying, is that, boy, those Holy Spirit interruptions, they're great, aren't they? And you never know. You have to be ready and available within the familiar to see what God is doing and what surprise he might pop on you and the direction he might lead you to have an encounter with someone. Meditating on that this week, I was thinking about it. And the last real one of significance, the familiar which became the unfamiliar for me, was, this is a great story too, and I'm so proud of myself, I did the right thing. So we live on a busy street. There's a bus stop down the street, four or five houses from where Greta and I live. And she has a silver Honda CRV, which we parked in the driveway one day and left the windows down because I think we went in the house to do a couple things and we were on our way out to someplace else. So I get out of the house first after 15, 20 minutes being in the house. And I walk down, and as I'm walking down the edge of my house, you turn the corner and then there's the driveway. So it's kind of like a blind turn. And so as I get down, I'm walking parallel to the house, and then I turn to the gate and I turn to where the car is, and there's a guy in the driver's seat of the car rummaging through Greta's, not her sock drawer, what is it, her glove compartment, that's it. The rummaging, I'm getting old, I'm sorry, that's the first thing I thought of. But her glove compartment, he's rummaging, and I could just tell by the body language and the attitude that he was desperate, and he's not anybody that I knew, so he wasn't any of our friends. And so as I turn the corner, as I turn the corner, I am encountered with this split second. So my first thought is, what do you do? And I know immediately what my flesh told me to do, protect your property, do what's necessary. But I had about two or three seconds, where I saw him and he didn't see me. And so once again, it's role play. Put yourself in this position. What do you do? And so thankfully, the Holy Spirit gave me the opportunity just to maintain my poise and my self-control. And you move from the familiar, and maybe a familiar response would be to yell or scream or attack, who knows, to the unfamiliar of, wow, this guy's desperate and he's an orphan and he's looking for something and he needs help. And so that was the track that I took, thankfully, of encountering him and talking to him. And obviously, at first, he was so defensive and so probably scared of having the cops called on him. But over time, which we had maybe a 10-minute conversation, just talking to him and letting him know that I was on his side, that I wanted to help him. I didn't appreciate him going through my car, but on the same token, what can I do to help? What puts you in a position to have to do something like this? And so as we talked, I had a chance to share the gospel with him, and I gave him $20 for cab fare. But it's one of those encounters where you never know when a situation will just drop on your, literally on your front door like this, and you have an opportunity to share in a very unfamiliar way. I can't imagine, going back to our story, that Peter and John are thinking, let's see, I've got my phone out, I've got my calendar today, and at 9 a.m. it's heal the lame guy that's been there for 40 years. I don't think it was intentional. It was one of those situations where the Holy Spirit just touched them and they moved. They might have walked past this man, who knows how many times. They might have given money to him, who knows how many times. He might have been somebody whom they knew through friends or relatives. You never know. But it was that situation where the familiar and the unfamiliar merged and a phenomenal thing took place. And so just as an encouragement this morning, just be ready. You never know. If you're open and willing, I believe that God wants to use us to do the unfamiliar, to leave our way of doing things and our mindset and enter into an operation that he may be performing, and he just wants to use us. And so be available with the familiar. And then as far as healing miracles, this is an affirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you see, as we walk through the book of Acts, overwhelmingly, when there's a miracle that takes place, it is a platform through which someone will stand up and preach the gospel. And so if the emphasis here is on healing, my thought is, all right, well, the line forms behind this guy. Line forms behind this guy, and let's go. Let's just heal everybody. But that's not what God is doing here. He's using the healing. The healing is not an end to itself, although it's certainly not a bad thing. But he's using the healing as a platform through which Peter is going to stand up and preach the gospel. We're going to see Paul do the same thing. And so in terms of just thinking about this, because to be honest with you, I'm old enough now that I've seen now for the second time in my life as a Christian, which is about 30 years, for the second time there's been a wave of healing and supernatural gifts that have made their way through the church. It happened back in the early 90s, and it's happening now again. And I think there's just an element of circumspection and humility that comes along with that. But unfortunately, if the past is any indication of the future or the present, there's always corruption, there's always people getting out of control when it comes to something like this. And I don't know why that is. I don't quite understand that. And so let me just give you a couple of things just quickly to think through. In terms of 2017, well, what about the gift of miraculous healing? I personally have never seen somebody miraculously healed. Now, as I mentioned, there's a difference between praying for someone to be healed, which I could read three or four names off right now of people that are probably here that I've experienced that, where the church prayed and somebody was miraculously healed. But then there's that miraculous healing where you just touch and bam, somebody is healed. Personally, I've never seen that before. I've heard second and third hand accounts of it. And so I have to at least believe the people that have shared these stories with me. But when you look at it, and we spent some time this week, over the last couple of weeks, just talking about this. So we care about you. We care about what Scripture says. We care about teaching things which become sound doctrine, as you see in Titus. And so this was a topic, and I thank Wayne, because Wayne was the one that really gathered us together, and we just spent time talking about this. What does Scripture say about this? What do we as a church believe? And so in just thinking through that, well, one thing that I thought was interesting is when you look at the New Testament, really the Gospels and the Book of Acts are just so chock full of miracles and healings, aren't they? Every time you turn a page, it seems like Jesus is doing something miraculous or the apostles. But then you get into the bulk of the New Testament, the epistles, and it almost like seems like things go completely dry. Now, there's the gift of miracles and the gift of healing, which is spoken of by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but after that, he really doesn't say anything. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews almost looks back on this time of healing in the Gospels and talks about it as it being a confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews lines up in a sense with what you're seeing here in Acts, in that the healings are a platform through which the gospel is preached. And then in James chapter 5, it talks about the elders laying hands on people and praying for them if they be infirm. But after that, think about that. If you're a student of the New Testament, and I'd love to hear the discussion too if you're interested, but as a student of the New Testament, isn't it interesting that you have so much in the Gospels and Acts, and there's really scant discussion, either pro or against or warning in the New Testament. And so with that, we have to be very, very careful and very circumspect. And again, that's why we are so intent on going through the Scriptures and making the Scriptures the main diet of what we are attempting to do as a church. Obviously, the power of the Holy Spirit and the Godhead, but the Scriptures are God's love letter to us to help us to understand His heart in March 2017. And so with that, just something to chew on if you're a Bible student or a theologian, something to chew on relative to the fullness or the abundance and then almost the dearth of the, I don't want to say the absence, but just slim pickings in the rest of the New Testament. And then the other two things I would just share is God does heal, God has power to heal, but unfortunately humans have power to corrupt. And I do remember the end game of what happened in the mid-90s, and it ultimately ended up into some just really silly, unbiblical things that were taking place. And so where God has the power to heal, unfortunately sometimes people get so caught up in the gift or the experience that they forget the gospel, they forget sound doctrine. And so if you're examining this or if you're involved in this move of healing right now in miracles, I would say you better be a good student of sound doctrine, because it's one thing to watch something on a website and see it and not see the fullness. So be a Berean. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And then I would leave you with this last thing is we need to be humble, but we also need to be circumspect. You as an individual need to be humble and need to be circumspect. It's on us as individuals, as Christians, to we're accountable for what we believe and how we conduct ourselves. And it's on us as individuals to learn things which become sound doctrine. Our goal as leaders, because we've been given the gift of teaching, pastor, leader, evangelist, apostle, our goal and our clarion call is to teach things which become sound doctrine. But my hope is that you're not supping on the word just on Sunday morning. My hope is that you're supping on it and you're digesting it and you're involved in it, you're engaged in it, you're devoted to it on a 7-day basis. and that you're letting that be the word of life. Because with that comes green grass. With that comes lush, overfilling brooks and streams in the desert. With that comes beautiful flowers that make people want to stop and observe and have their picture taken with. And so just a thought for that. We'll keep going through this. And as a family, we're going to go through the book of Acts and look at all these different things. But this is the platform as we move forward. As I mentioned, next week, the gospel is going to be the platform. The gospel is going to be the main attraction. The healing is just a way of getting people's attention. And then lastly, a couple of things here is, in terms of the story, the gospel in the name of Jesus firstly demands attention. The gospel, that this miraculous gift got not only this lame man's attention, but it got the entire crowd's attention. So if you're searching, then you're attentive. If you're searching for God this morning, if you're seeking, if you're looking for answers, if God is wooing you with his still small voice, then you're paying attention. You're paying attention to what God is doing. I remember that experience and being very open to what God was doing and very passionately interested in the scriptures and what it was saying. And it was almost jumping off the page and speaking to me. And so if that's you this morning, then God has got your attention and he wants you. He wants you to be with him, to be redeemed and to be restored and to be renewed. Here you can see here, the gospel in the name of Jesus is a solution that is not natural. There was no hope in the world for this individual. And as Peter says, silver and gold, I don't have. The natural ways of healing or the hope in healing through resources, physical resources, I'm not offering that because I don't have it. And then lastly, the gospel in the name of Jesus is a solution that is supernatural. For 2,000 years, the gospel has rescued from the natural. The supernatural has invaded our lives as individuals, gotten our attention, called us to account on our sin only to heal us from our sin. Though your sin be red as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. We're all sold under sin, but that's the beauty of the cross. The cross has invaded that sin, taken it upon. Jesus has taken that sin and that punishment and that the power and bondage of sin upon himself and judged it on the cross to now turn around and exchange righteousness to you by faith. And so if you're seeking this morning, this is the message that's been proclaimed by the early church, the middle church, the late church, the future church, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has come to redeem and to restore and to renew. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this story. This is just the beginning of a e-ticket ride that we're going to be partakers of as we walk through the book of Acts. And so as we walk through this, thank you, God, that this story this morning tells us a little bit of your character as you have invaded Jerusalem. You've invaded the outskirts of the temple and have used the power of the Holy Spirit to completely heal a man. Thank you that you are about healing us. Thank you so much for that, God. And we ask that as we continue to lean on you, that you would be ever so faithful to redeem and to restore and to renew us. And if you're here this morning and God has your attention and you're desiring to step out of the natural into the supernatural, Jesus is here to catch you. It's just a simple matter of saying, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my way isn't working. I'm digging myself a deeper hole. And now I recognize that your death, your burial and resurrection, were done with great love, with great compassion, in order to free me from the natural, to free me from sin, to free me from my limitations and to free me from my past or what I think about myself or the hole that I've dug myself into. And so I receive that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again on the third day. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to turn. I want to turn from my old way of doing things. And as best as I know how, I want to put my hand into your hand and follow you. That's as simple as it is. I did it 30 years ago. God, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness and that you're here with us this morning. We celebrate and appreciate the fact that when we were lost, you found us. When we were blind, you gave us sight. In Jesus' name, amen.